Good evening. It is good to see all of you who were able to be out. And that is one of the negatives to the weather that we're having, as it does hinder some from being able to be out as they would normally like to be. We began talking this morning about the subject of evangelism and the need for evangelism. We began by asking the question what evangelism is, and we defined evangelism as literally meaning spreading the glad tidings, that it has within it the idea of telling others of the Savior who has come to save mankind from their sins. We looked at Luke chapter 2 and there in verses 10 and 11 where the angels came to the shepherds that were out in the field to give them the good news, that joy that would be for all the people that day in the city of David, the Savior was born. We also noted that there were two kinds of evangelism that are spoken of in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and other places we find the idea of public teaching. That is taken out and done. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter did quite a bit of that. But we also see that there's a number of instances where there was private teaching done. In Acts chapter 8, in the latter part of that chapter, we can look at and see Philip going down to the road that leads to Gaza and its deserted portion of that part of the world, and how that he went down and preached to that one person there in the chariot. And we can find others, Aquila and Priscilla, and such that preach to one individual. And so there's public and there's private teaching. And we looked this morning at what evangelism is and what evangelism is not. And we noted that it is something that everyone can do. We can all share the gospel in some way. And we noted that it was not ministering to those, to the needs of the community. It is not looking at the base of mankind and trying to meet their physical needs, but looking at the spiritual side of mankind and trying to fit their spiritual needs. We noted that evangelism is the use of tracts, magazines, radio, television. You can include internet and just door-to-door, whatever you want to do, inviting people, personal studies. This is all a part of evangelism. We noted that it was not counseling, and most importantly, it was not watering down the message, trying to make it more appealing to the masses so that we could get more people in and then teach them the truth. That is not the evangelism that we read of in the first century. And we finished our lesson this morning by looking at that there was really a very real need for evangelism, first and foremost because our Savior has commanded it of us, and because of the lost condition of those that are outside of Christ. We noted that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that just as one man sinned, that death entered through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verses 7, 8, and 9, how the Lord had promised that He would send His Son, bringing retribution on those that we noted, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a great need to preach and teach the gospel because God is going to judge them. If they don't know anything about God, they're still going to be judged. And so we are given the charge to make sure that we're going out and giving everyone at least the opportunity to know about God and to know His will. And there's also the need to encourage those that have not obeyed, to continually encourage them to obey. We noted also that there was salvation in no one else. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And so there's only one way. It's a song that a particular song leader in Tennessee, he always led that every singing. It was a song, there's just one way to the pearly gates. And that's it. There's only the way of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And there's a need for preaching the gospel, for evangelism, because of the safety that is found within the body of Christ, within the church. We noted in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so if we're inside the body of Christ, we're safe. If we're inside the body of Christ, we have no need to fear anything that is going on in the world. We have no need to fear the second coming of Christ and the retribution that is going to be brought upon them, because we will be inside the safety of Jesus Christ and His body. And so this evening, I want to begin looking at our responsibility, our individual responsibility to evangelism. And the first thing we want to note is that we are responsible for evangelism first and foremost because our King, our Commander, commands it. If you would look with me in Matthew chapter 28, there as Jesus has been raised from the dead and he has appeared to the disciples and he's ready to depart, going back up into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, it says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so there we can see that we are given a command to go and to make disciples. Jesus has commanded of us that we do what we should be doing in the area of evangelism. That our job as His children, as the brothers and sisters of Christ that we should be, is to go out and to preach. That's what we see further in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. And so there's the reason why, there's the responsibility that we have, because it's kind of like with your kids. You tell them to do something, why? Because I told you to. You ever use that with your kids? I know I've used that more than once with Brooklyn. Austin's not old enough to understand regardless of it, but because I told you to. And that's the responsibility that we have, because Jesus Christ has told us to do it. He has commanded us to do it, and to stay within His kingdom, we have to follow all of His commands. Didn't He say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? By this we know that we have the love of the Father if we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so we show our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ, by keeping His commandment to teach. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, you have the Lord giving a parable. Let's begin reading in verse 16. I believe your pages may say verse 21, but let's go all the way back to verse 16 and get the fullness of the parable. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it says, and he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once in the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, when we look at what this passage of Scripture is having reference to, it's talking about the Israelites. It's pretty clear. They were the ones that were the chosen people of God. And when the Lord came and opened up His kingdom, when the Lord came and instituted His kingdom here upon earth, it was opened first and foremost to who? They were to preach the gospel to the Jew first, then to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so it was opened first and foremost to the Jews. And what happened with the Jews? I don't believe in the Messiah. I don't want that. We want an earthly kingdom. We did not want some spiritual kingdom that we couldn't go and rule the world with. We wanted a physical king and someone that would sit upon the literal throne of David. They denied him. And so God opened up the kingdom to all of mankind. But note there, if you would, the idea of going out and compelling them to come in. What do you get when you talk about compelling someone? Is it just asking politely, or is it kind of twisting their arm a little bit, sweetening the deal, doing everything you can to make sure that they understand they really want to be there? And that's the idea here, is that we want to follow. And that's what we talked about this morning when the Apostle Paul said, knowing these things, we persuade men. And so the idea of doing all that we can to persuade men, not going beyond the Scriptures in any way, but doing all that we can within the authority of the Scriptures to persuade men, to show them their need for Jesus Christ, their need to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we can see in this parable that the Lord had certain guests that He wanted to invite, but at the end, when they refused, He wanted others, and he was wanting them to be compelled to come in. And so our king and our commander has commanded of us to go out into the world and to teach all nations, to teach all of creation, to compel them to come in to his dinner. And so we can see that this is a responsibility for all. It's not broken down to just certain people in the body of Christ, but it's a responsibility of all. It is not just for the elders or the deacons or the Christian or the preacher. None of these are the only ones. It is commanded for all of God's children that they would do this. In Acts chapter 8, let's look there in verse 1. After the stoning of Stephen, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they, who is that? The church, the members of the church, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? Except the apostles. Now, up until this point in time, it seems that the apostles were the primary preachers and teachers. But here we can see that everyone was scattered and the apostles remained behind in Jerusalem. Now go further in verse 4 and see what all of those who were scattered, what they went about doing. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered, who is that? Just the regular rank and file members of the church. The saints that were members of the church in Jerusalem, they went about preaching the word. And so we can see from these verses that it is the individual Christian's responsibility just as much as anyone else. This passage shows that all Christians in the first century went about the work of evangelism. As we go further in Acts chapter 17, we can see the effect of all of these evangelists, every Christian understanding its responsibility in evangelism. We can see the effect that it had in Acts chapter 17. There in verse 6, we find that they want Paul. It says, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Now, I will grant you at this time that they were not talking about the world as we know it. I believe, because the gospel says it did, that the gospel was spread throughout the world. But at this time, this early in it, it was the Roman world. That's a lot of folks, people. They had turned the world upside down. They had upset the world. The 12 apostles and the disciples that went forth out of Jerusalem, those 8,000, 10,000, however many it might have been, went out everywhere preaching the gospel, and they had upset the world. Everyone knew about what they were teaching because of their efforts. We need to be working harder. Can it be said of us that we're turning Wellsburg on its side? Or Wheeling or the Ohio River Valley? There we can see the need to follow in the footsteps of the first century Christians, that it is every individual Christian's responsibility. A lot of people go, well, that's why we pay a preacher. That's his job. Well, yes, it is his job, just like it is everybody else's job. But one man cannot do the work of 40, 50, 80 individuals. If we're all working together, the church will grow all the more. If we're all doing our individual part. And so let's remember that it is responsibility given to each and every one of us. And note the latter part of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Look there in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Note there, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now think about that for just one moment. Here we can see that part of the Great Commission is teaching those that we teach how they can go out and teach others. Here's where I think the biggest failure is in the church today. We teach them the 5 steps of obedience, and that's it. We fail to instill in them the need and the ability and the knowledge that is necessary to go out to teach others. But when you think about it, it's very easy to spread the gospel when you look at it from this perspective. Not only do we bring them into the body of Christ, but we train them in how to train others, how to teach others. And 1 becomes 3. 3 becomes 7, 8. And it just goes further and further. You know, even if you only teach 2 people, if you teach those 2 how to teach 2 others, after 20 steps in that, you've got over 1 million. all from the two that you taught, teaching the same thing. But we've got to take it a step further. We've got to not only teach them what they need to do to be a part of the body of Christ, but as Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What is one of the things He commanded us? To go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so part of doing all that, teaching them all that God has commanded of us, is teaching them to go out and to teach others. And we can look at two other verses, and we can see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and in John chapter 13 and verse 15, the need to follow in the example that the Lord has set. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, note there with me, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." There's the charge. What did Jesus live His life doing? Preaching and teaching. Telling of the kingdom that was to come. Look further, if you would, in John chapter 13, verse 15. Jesus said, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." What did He do for us? Part of that is teaching the gospel. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is the example that the Lord said. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the example that we are to follow. That's our responsibility. But too many times we don't look out and see those that are lost as for what they are. Do you ever sit there and watch a football game or a baseball game, anything where there's a large number of people, and sit there and think, well, I wonder how many there have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you sit there for a while, you're going to think, well, probably not too many, because there's a lot of them out there that are drinking and cussing and swearing and just all kinds of un-Christian-like behavior. And then you start to think the majority of those probably have never heard the gospel or have never really heard the truth of the Word of God or believing in a false doctrine. See, that's, you remember Jesus when He looked out over Jerusalem and He wept? Why? Because He was looking at the lost souls of Judea. And it said that He desired to bring them under His wings like a mother hen would do. Do we look out in the lost, look out at the world and weep because of the huge numbers that have never obeyed the gospel, that have never even heard the gospel? And so this is the example that was set, and that's really the goal of evangelism. The goal of evangelism is to give all an opportunity to hear the gospel. I would rather have every man hear the gospel once before one of them heard it twice. I mean, think about that for a second. If we give them the Word of God, they can reject it. That's their right. We move on to the next person. Too many times we waste too much time on one individual instead of casting the seed like we're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not saying when someone expresses an interest, don't go back and study with them. I'm talking about when we keep going to the same person, they keep saying, no, I don't really want to hear it. And we keep going back and try to approach them from a different way. And I'm not saying we never go back and preach the gospel to them again, or we never... Or we tell them, well, I'm not talking to you anymore. We let them know the door is always open, but we take the gospel to others. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Preach the gospel to all creation. And so the goal is to give all an opportunity to obey the gospel and also to redeem lost souls from the eternal punishment of hell. If you would, look with me in the book of Jude. In the 22nd and 23rd verse of the book of Jude, it says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Do you see the idea there? On some, we have mercy, we're patient, we're long-suffering. On others who we know what they should be doing, we get a little bit more forceful with them. We even snatch them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is polluted by the flesh. And so our goal in evangelism is to redeem lost souls from eternal punishment. Snatching souls out of the hands of the devil is what we're supposed to be doing. Keeping those that are lost from following the path that they're going on, telling them the bridge out. The bridge is out ahead. I don't like to tell jokes too much in my sermons, but I read one that just really fits perfectly. There was two ministers that were standing on the side of the road holding up signs that says, "Turn around, the end is near." And cars were going by tell them, just shut up, take it, and just get lost. And they turned to each other, do you reckon we should tell them that the bridge is out? Folks, that's the seriousness. We don't need to be playing around with it. It's very serious. These people that we see walking around in their lives, they could drop dead at any moment. The Lord could return at any moment. We need to be expressing to them the dire need of their soul salvation. That's why the author of Hebrews said so many times, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. We need to make sure that we're doing all that we can to preach and teach the gospel, to save those lost souls, to give them a chance of eternal life. They don't have to accept it. God has given them the will, the free will to deny it. And that's their choice. We can't force anyone to be Christians. It's not possible. But we can tell them. And we need to remember that while our goal is the world, it is done. We must never forget that this is done one soul at a time. Too many times we get too grand in our ideas, trying to hit too many, and forget that the greatest amount of evangelism has been done one-on-one. In Luke chapter 15, there in verse 4, Jesus gives us another parable. He says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over what? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We need to remember that some of our Lord's greatest lessons were delivered to just one person. If you go over to John chapter 3, you can read of where he spoke with Nicodemus one-on-one. You go over to the next chapter in John chapter 4, and you can read about the Samaritan woman at the well. And there was just Jesus and this woman, and he was preaching to her. We need to remember the responsibility that we have when we see people reading, to ask them, do you understand what you're reading? The Scriptures has given us the question to ask. And it's given us the answers to any questions that they may ask, if we'll but put forth the effort to look into it, to study from it. And folks, most importantly, we need to understand that it is a goal that is reachable. You know, when you look at all the handicaps that they had in the first century, which included among that was persecution, they were able to complete the task. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, which has come to you just as in what? All the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is in all the world and it's constantly bearing fruit. That's what it was doing in the first century, and it can do it still today. Look at me further in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed. What does he say there? Proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Even if you just center it into the world that they lived in, the Roman Empire, it was an amazing thing, an amazing feat that they went that far. And they taught the gospel to that many, not saying that all of them obeyed, but they presented the gospel unto all creation. They had such primitive resources. Think about it. The Apostle Paul spent most of his time walking from place to place. Brother Harold has done what he can in trying to present some of the distances that were covered by people in the Old Testament. It's really interesting to look at the distances that Paul covered. Walking, taking ship, and well, we all know what happened to him. Just about every time he was in a ship, there was some kind of a problem. And in some, there was shipwreck. A night and a day, he was in the deep. What was it, three times he was shipwrecked? And so the traveling was much more dangerous, and the ways of conveying the gospel was much more difficult. If you wanted to hand somebody a copy of the Bible, what did you have to do? You had to sit down and you had to write it out, every single word. If you wanted to give them one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you had to sit down, take some time and sit down and write out even one of the shorter ones and see if it isn't rather time consuming. And the only alternative to that was if you were rich, you could pay someone to do it. You still had the time and the money involved that you had to wait on it. And now you can go to Walmart, or you can go to Walden Books, and you can get little cheap Bibles for $6, $8, $10. We have a wall full of tracts that cost us anywhere from a dime to maybe a quarter or a dollar. And we can buy more as they run out. And it's so much easier. You hop in your car, you go down to the local eating place, you leave a tract behind. You go to the mall, you leave a tract behind. You ever see them there in the phones, in the restrooms, those false teaching doctrines that I always pick up and tear up and throw away, and I try to leave another tract behind in its place that teaches the truth of the Word of God? Do you see how easy it is? Why were they so much more successful than we are today? The people were not any more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than they were today. They were just as caught up in their religions as we are in ours today. The various Greek gods and Roman gods that were being worshipped and the barbaric people that were not really worshipping anything, they were caught up in their own things. They didn't want to accept anything new, just like no one today does. People have not changed that much. But I think the most important thing is that they were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they understood the fear of God, and therefore they persuaded men. And we, if we follow in their footsteps, can provide a way through which every soul in the Ohio River Valley and onward can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story is told of a dangerous cliff, and there was a little company of rescuers that were planning on how they might let someone down over the cliff to go down and to reach one who was lost and to carry the rope by which he might be rescued. And they turned to a little boy and were looking for him to go and to go over. And he was kind of backing away, not too sure, until he saw his dad coming. And he said, "Yeah, I'll go down if my father holds the rope." He understood the safety, that his father would do anything in his power to keep him from falling. Folks, our Father is with us. Our Father will provide us with the strength that we need. We just need to pray, "God, help me do this day. Help me leave X amount of tracks this day as I'm out and about town. Help me to talk to someone today." Don't go too big too fast. Start small and work your way up, and you'll be doing more than you already are. We all need to be able to say, just as Paul did in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for the to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And also what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join in me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." The gospel is here. God has given us the command to preach it, to teach it, to everyone we come into contact with. The question I ask is, what am I doing? And I turn that question on each and every person here. What are we doing in the area of evangelism? Wouldn't you agree that we all can do more? I'm sure Chuck would love to have to refill that track rack back there. I know I'd be more than happy to help him in any way to make sure that that track rack is full of tracks so that everyone can use. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't do any good for a track to be carried out to your car and left there. I know from personal experience, it doesn't do any good when it's sitting there in your car and you forget about it. Put them to use. Put the wisdom that you have of the gospel of God to use. Let others see the joy that is within you because you have what they need. The task is given to us to preach and teach the gospel. Let's make sure that we're doing all that we can. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now is the time. If we could, we would do all that we can to snatch you out of the flames of the fires of hell. But it falls upon you. Now is the time that God has guaranteed you to obey His gospel, to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism, arising to live your life in an attempt to perfect yourself in His will. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You haven't continued in what you should be doing. Now is the time to return to Him, to confess the wrong that is in your life, and to be cleansed once again. God is waiting for you, and we are too. If you're needful to make anything right in your life, now is the time as we stand and as we sing.